This evening, as we come together again for a wonderful time of worship and as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table, you might have noticed in your bulletin that we'd be back in the book of Leviticus, but before you turn there, I want to give you a little insight into your pastor's sermon preparation process. In a typical week, and typical should be in air quotes, the first half of the week is when I prepare for the Sunday morning sermon. The second half of the week is when I prepare for the Sunday evening sermon. And as I told you earlier this morning, the stomach bug decided to hit in the second half of the week, which I found to be incompatible with preparing a Sunday evening sermon. In fact, trying to prepare a message from the book of Leviticus with the stomach virus is a fate worse than death. So with that being said, I hope you will forgive me for delaying our Leviticus message until I have more time to adequately prepare. So instead, what I want to do tonight before we come to the Lord's table is I want us to go back to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, where we were this morning, to kind of recapture some of those thoughts that we had, because I think so many of them are relevant for our time gathering here at the table. Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read the passage again for us. And it begins in verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Well, beloved, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, I think it is important for us not only to see and remember our need, but also to see the heart of the Savior who meets our need. And in this passage, the focus, as we talked about this morning, is on faith. It's on believing, and rightly so. But at the very same time, this passage reveals something to us about the compassion and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what stands at the center of this account is not merely a lesson about believing. What stands at the center of the passage is a Savior who is willing to receive those who come to Him in helplessness. As we saw the scene, it unfolds in that setting of confusion and failure. The disciples have been unable to help. They have failed in casting the demon out of this boy. The scribes are arguing with them. The crowd is restless. And in the middle of all that commotion is this desperate father and this pitiful son. And he's watched his son suffer in a way that he himself cannot fix, in a way the disciples can't fix. He comes to Jesus now not with polished confidence, but really with uncertainty. With uncertainty. We thought about that this morning. If you can do anything, if you can do something, have compassion on us and help us. That statement reveals what's going on in the heart of this father. There's hope there, but there's also hesitation. He's reaching out. He's desperate, but he's not entirely sure what Jesus can or will do. And we focused on that this morning, but what I want to pivot and focus on tonight is in how our Savior responds. How he responds to this helpless father. He does not rebuke him for coming with imperfect faith. He does not turn him away because his understanding is incomplete. Instead, he engages him. He draws him out. In fact, he draws this confession from his lips. I believe. Help my unbelief. And when he makes that confession, Jesus still does not withdraw. Jesus doesn't say, well, you should believe more. Sorry about it. You should have understood more by now of what I can do. You said, if I can, well, for you, I will do nothing. That's not what he does. Instead, even when with this incomplete, imperfect, feeble, yet genuine faith, Jesus acts. He draws near. He turns toward the need, not away from it. Beloved, what that reveals to us is not only the importance of faith, but the heart of our Savior. And this is what we should see clearly, and I hope what encourages us tonight, even as we come to the table. Jesus is not reluctant to help helpless sinners like us. He's not reluctant. He's not stingy. He's not waiting for you and I to reach a certain level of spiritual strength before he will receive us. In other words, meet this mark and then you can draw near. That's not how our Savior works. He is compassionate, he is merciful, and he is kind, and he is inclined towards those who know that they need him. It makes me think of the words of a hymn that we sing so often, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. One of the lyrics says, Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse, and power to free. Well, that's worthy of a lifetime of meditation alone, isn't it? Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. That describes all of us, doesn't it? When Jesus rebukes this unclean spirit and restores this boy, we see both his authority and power to do it, certainly, but we also see his mercy, and we see these things working together. He's not only able to save, beloved, he's willing to save. He's willing to save. And as I thought about that this afternoon, what kept coming to my mind is that his willingness is actually what invites our dependence. Think about it for a moment. Not only his ability, but his willingness is what invites us to depend upon him. The Father came because he had nowhere else to go. And in his desperation, he found not rejection, but compassion. Isn't it interesting? Even as we just heard, Jesus even took interest in the suffering of the boy. He asked the Father, before he cast out the demon, how long has this been happening to him? He was genuinely interested, compassionately interested in the suffering. Well, beloved, all of it should be on our mind as we come to the table tonight. Because this table, taking of the bread and the cup, is not a time where we simply reflect on doctrine. It is a place and it is a time where we are confronted again with the compassionate, merciful, all-loving heart of our Savior. The bread and the cup declare to us that Christ has given himself for us. He has not turned us away. He's given himself for us, poor and sinful though we be. He's given himself for us, really, for us. Think about it. Not for the strong, not for the mighty, not for the famous, not for the self-sufficient, but for those who know they need grace, for those who are needy and insufficient and vile and wretched and helpless. His body was given, his blood was shed, because we could not save ourselves. The cross, as you know, is the ultimate display of both the justice and the mercy of God. It shows us the seriousness of our sin, yes, but it also reveals the depth of God's compassion towards us as sinners. And here at the table, we're brought back to that reality. We are not dealing with a distant, indifferent Savior, but with a Savior who has acted decisively and sacrificially and finally and fully and lovingly on our behalf. And this is where dependence becomes, I think, not merely a duty, but it becomes a response of our heart. If we walk away from this passage saying, you know, I need to have more faith. This week, I need to be more dependent. I've got to do something to stir up dependence. I think that would be a wrong way to think about it. Instead, and this is where I want us to land tonight as we think about this passage again, when we understand who Jesus is rightly, and we consider all that he's done, not only for this desperate father and this demon-possessed boy, but when we understand what he's done for us, laying down his life for our sake, then we come to understand that dependence is not some kind of response we've got to stir up. Dependence is our normal way of life. Why would we not be dependent on the one who's not only able, but willing to save? It should be our heart response. Why would we not rely on him? Why would we hold back anything from the one who has given himself for us? I think the Lord's table also reminds us, as you know, that the Christian life is one of ongoing reliance on the gospel. Ongoing reliance. We don't ever move beyond our need for Christ. We never move beyond the cross and the empty tomb. We never graduate from this. In fact, all we do is just grow deeper and deeper and deeper and sink our roots down deeper. And as we partake together, we're reminded we are a people who live not by our strength. We're a people who live by grace. We're a people who live by our Savior's all-sufficient grace. So let me just heart-to-heart tell you, as you prepare now to come to the table, we're going to take time to quiet our hearts, to reflect, to examine our hearts. As you do so, don't come pretending that you are something that you're not. Don't come pretending that your faith is stronger than it really is. Come just as you are, poor and sinful though you may be, and though I may be. Come totally aware of your weakness, conscious of your sin, and mindful of your need. Come in that way. But beloved, don't stop there. Come with confidence, not in yourself, but in Christ, in your all-sufficient Savior. Because the same Savior who met this father in his utter and total desperation is the same Savior who by his Spirit still meets with us tonight. Hallelujah. He meets with us tonight. And he invites us to depend on him. Not because he needs our dependence, but, beloved, because we desperately need him. And he's not made this dependence uncertain. He secured it through his death, through his resurrection from the dead. The cross is the assurance that depending on him is not theoretical. It's not just a good idea. It's real. It's genuine. It's life-saving and it's life-giving. So in a very real sense, we're coming to this table just like the Father came to him 2,000 years ago. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Would you take, for just a moment, before we bow our heads together, would you take the hymnal that's in front of you? Because I want to introduce you to a song that I think says this perfectly. And it's hymn number 362. 362. One of the neatest sections in this hymnal is a section entitled Hymns for Little Children. One of the hymns that Emily and I are trying to teach the boys is this one. Jesus, strong and kind. This is a hymn for little children, but can I submit to you, this is a hymn for all of us. I'm going to pull a page from Mike's playbook and sing a cappella and invite you, as you begin to hear it, to sing along with me all four verses, and then we'll bow together. Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind. Listen to this fourth verse as we come to the Lord's table. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. I am thankful that we can run to Jesus, aren't you? But I am thankful that he first came to us. That's what we remember now as we come to the table. Let's bow together. As you prepare in your heart to come to him, let me encourage you to do what Scripture commands you and I to do, to examine yourself. We want to take time now in silence to do just that. And after a few moments of self-examination, I'm going to read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then lead us in a word of prayer, and I'll ask the deacons to meet me at the table to begin serving the supper. Let's take time to quietly reflect. The Word of God says, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Fathers, we come to the table now. That is our only boast. Our only boast is in Christ, in his finished work on behalf, the one who came and lived a sinless, perfect life that we could never live. One who lived perfectly under the law of God in every thought, word, and deed. Who fulfilled all righteousness in our place. The one who laid down his life on Calvary's tree, being a wrath-bearing atonement for our sins. The one who rose victoriously again from the dead, validating his sacrifice. The one who has ascended back to your right hand, Father. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. The one who reigns above all. The only name given under heaven by which men may be saved, the name Christ Jesus. Father, we come to the table in that name. We come proclaiming with the disciples, as we've read in Mark's gospel, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We come and we have found life in his name by your grace. But we also come to the table tonight with the words of this Father that we've met today in your word. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We pray even now as we gather our hearts together at the table to take of the bread and the cup, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would fix our gaze on the finished work of our Savior, that you would realign our hearts with your word, that you would root out patterns of sin in our lives, and that you would expose those things that we should immediately, without delay, turn from even tonight. Sins that we should repent of and weights that we should cast aside, so that we may run the race of the Christian life more freely and more faithfully, bringing more glory to you. Father, do in this time at the table more than all we can ask, think, or imagine, according to your power that's at work within us. We ask in Jesus' name.